The following sermon was delivered by Associate Pastor Kate Dunn during morning worship at Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. We welcome you to worship with our vibrant community of faith every Sunday on the corner of Fifth Avenue and 55th Street in the heart of Midtown Manhattan. And now, here is Reverend Dunn.
Please pray with me. Living God, help us so to hear your holy word that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verses 22 through 26. They came to Bethsaida. Some people brought a blind man to him and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had put saliva on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Can you see anything?" And the man looked up and said, "I can see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he looked intently, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Then Jesus sent him away to his home, saying, "Do not even go into the village." This is the word of God for you, the people of God. During Lent, we are exploring truth and falsehood, looking at what's real and what's fake, and asking ourselves, what do we really know about our faith? Last Sunday, Scott considered, what do we know about Jesus? And on Ash Wednesday, Charlene explored, what do we know about sin? Today, we turn our attention to miracles. Abraham Lincoln famously advised, "Beware of fake quotes on the internet." Taking this advice to heart, I did some investigating into whether Albert Einstein actually said one of the quotes widely attributed to him. "There are only two ways to live your life. One is as though nothing is a miracle. The other is as though everything is a miracle." To the best of my knowledge, Albert Einstein did not say this, though there seem to be many people out there who wish he had. I understand why. The little aphorism's philosophy offers a simplistic and easily graspable solution to the conundrum of miracles. You either see nothing as a miracle or everything as a miracle. Choose A or B. The truly wise, like the pseudo Albert Einstein, would presumably choose B, live life as if everything is a miracle. Wouldn't our lives be agreeably simplified if this little aphorism contained everything that we needed to know about miracles? Maybe. In our common language today, we use the word miracle to refer to a wondrous event. For example, in the past month, a sonogram of a baby made me think, human life is a miracle. A magnificent sunrise over the Hudson River prompted the thought, God's creation is a miracle. And when, not too long ago, I made it safely across the street, despite the car that literally came out of nowhere, I thought, it is a miracle that I'm alive. I expect many of you speak of miracles the same way, to describe occasional occurrences that make you reflect on something astonishing or beautiful or worthy of gratitude. You will probably not be surprised to learn that there is no widespread consensus among Christians about what defines a miracle. So let me just run through a few of the more popular definitions. One, a miracle is a unique and extraordinary event, awakening wonder, wrought by divine power, accomplishing some practical and benevolent work, and signifying that both messenger and message come from God. 2, a miracle is a violation of natural law caused by divine agency. 3, a miracle is an event, whether natural or supernatural, in which one sees an act or revelation of God. 4, a miracle is an apparently extraordinary event, which is the result of a natural cause that our knowledge has not yet learned to identify. While all the world's major religions relay stories of miracles and miracle workers, for the purposes of this sermon, I will stick with Christianity, which has plenty to say. In his book, Orthodoxy, the Catholic lay theologian and novelist G.K. Chesterton states that people who believe in an unalterable natural law will not believe in miracles in any age, while people who believe there is a divine will behind the natural law can believe in miracles in any age. However, Christian perspectives on miracles run a wider gamut. Some Christians believe that all the miracles depicted in the Bible are historically true supernatural events. Some Christians believe that all the miracles depicted in the Bible are historically true events caused by natural phenomena. Many Catholic Christians believe that miracles have continued throughout church history. Just last week, the spontaneous and complete healing from debilitating spinal sciatica of a French nun, Sister Bernadette Morieux, who had gone on pilgrimage to the Marian Shrine in Lourdes, France in 2008, became the 70th official Lourdes miracle recognized by the Roman Catholic Church. Some Christians, like Pentecostalists, believe that the Holy Spirit continues to act through true believers whose direct experience of God's presence empowers them to perform signs and wonders, like speaking in tongues, faith healings, exorcisms, and prophecies, just like the first apostles. Some Christians believe that miracles did happen through supernatural means, as depicted in the Bible, but don't anymore. That the signs and wonders that took place during biblical times ceased to occur following the death of the apostles. That is the Reformed position put forward by John Calvin, one of the fathers of the Protestant Reformation in 1536. In the Institutes of the Christian Religion, Calvin argued that the chief purpose of miracles was to confirm the divine revelation of Jesus Christ and his apostles, and thus, as passing signs of perpetual grace, these miracles were limited to the time of Christ and his apostles. He wrote, "In demanding miracles of us, they, our antagonists, act dishonestly. For we are not forging some new gospel. We are retaining that very gospel whose truth all the miracles that Jesus Christ and his disciples ever wrought serve to confirm." And then, as a counterattack to the Catholic objection that the reformers made no claim to miracles, Calvin continued, "We may also fitly remember that Satan has his miracles, which, though they are deceitful tricks rather than true powers, are of such sort as to mislead the simple-minded and untutored. Magicians and enchanters have always been noted for miracles. Idolatry has been nourished by wonderful miracles, yet these are not sufficient to sanction for us the superstition either of magicians or idolaters." Calvin then expressed the view that God's creation, presence, and providence are in and of themselves miraculous. He writes, "There are as many miracles of divine power, as many tokens of goodness, and as many proofs of wisdom, as there are kinds of things in the universe, indeed as there are things either great or small." God's creation, Calvin attests, overflows with signs of God's presence and spirit. Therefore, humanity has no need for additional miraculous proof of God's providence or power. Some Christians believe that miracles did happen by supernatural means as depicted in the Bible and may well happen today, although rarely. This is the view held by the Anglican lay theologian C.S. Lewis. According to Lewis, Christianity requires a belief in supernaturalism, as opposed to the more easily digestible naturalism, which he also calls everythingism, which would align well with the pseudo-Albert Einstein philosophy, live life as if everything is a miracle. To the naturalist, nature signifies everything, including God, thus satisfying the human hankering for a universe which is all of a piece, a seamless web. But not all things are one, Lewis states. All things come from the one first thing, God. Nature, like humanity, is a creation of God, not God. Thus, both nature and miracles have a common origin, but they are not the same thing. Particularity matters. Particularly, one particular miracle, the grand miracle, the incarnation. God's choice to become human and dwell with us. Every other miracle prepares for this or exhibits this or results from this, Lewis states. He goes on to say that if you accept the validity of this grand miracle, that God lived in human flesh, died, rose from the dead, appeared to his disciples and others before ascending into heaven, if you accept this, on what possible rational grounds could you say, but the virgin birth now, that's going a bit too far? If you accept that God can break God's own natural law for the grand miracle, how could you possibly take any other miracle off the table? While not taking the possibility of the virgin birth off the table, Catholic New Testament scholar Raymond Brown contends that its historicity remains an unresolved problem. Even so, Brown claims, God's miraculous spirit permeates the doctrine of the virgin birth itself. He writes, leaving aside Protestant minimalism and Catholic exaggeration in Mariology, can any of us fail to see that in all those centuries when no woman could stand publicly in the sanctuaries of churches, it was symbolically significant that a statue of the Virgin stood there? Some Christians believe in rational explanations for biblical miracles. For example, they might argue that the story of the multiplying loaves and fishes might have been something like the story told in the Broadway show, Come From Away. On September 11th, 2001, immediately following the terrorist attack, the Federal Aviation Agency closed off U.S. airspace, rerouting 38 jumbo jets and four military planes to the small town of Gander on the island of Newfoundland, Canada. Gander still had airstrips from the days when the town had been a popular refueling location for transatlantic flights. Within 24 hours, Gander, with a population of under 10,000, welcomed nearly 7,000 stranded passengers, airline personnel, and animals, and provided shelter, meals, phones, clothes, toiletries, medications, warm showers, kindness, and friendship to travelers from all over the world for 5 days. One of the most violent, hateful acts of terrorism ever provoked a deluge of love and compassion and extraordinary hospitality from strangers to strangers. It was something like this that happened the day when Jesus finished teaching and told his disciples to distribute 5 loaves and 2 fish to a hungry crowd of thousands. The loaves and fish multiplied because the crowd responded to Jesus' teaching and his presence with an astonishing outpouring of generosity. Similar arguments for rational explanations for miracles address Jesus' healing miracles. Jesus' contemporaries recognized him, and the early Palestinian churches remembered him as a gifted faith healer, one who cast out demons, healed the sick, cured lepers, and made the lame walk. In his book, Jesus the Village Psychiatrist, Donald Capps contends that miracles need not contradict known scientific laws, that a miracle may instead involve a deeper understanding of those very laws. Capps is not the first to suggest that many of the people Jesus healed suffered from what the field of psychiatry came to recognize as psychosomatic disorders. Capps argues that Jesus intuitively understood how to treat these illnesses and empowered the disciples to heal others not only in his name, but by emulating his methods. In today's scripture, a group of people bring a blind man to Jesus and request healing on his behalf. We do not know their motives. They may have been friends, or they may have been people who dragged along the nearest person in need of healing, eager to see the miracle worker perform. Jesus takes the man by the hand and guides him out of the village, perhaps bringing him to a safer, more private place. After putting saliva on the man's eyes, Jesus asks, "Can you see anything?" This, Capps points out, is a question typical of a caring doctor, a check-in question. How are you feeling? How's that leg treating you? What can you see? The man's response, "I can see people, but they look like trees walking," indicates that he was not blind from birth. He knows what people and trees look like and recognizes them when he sees them. Then Jesus lays his hands on the man's eyes again, and the man's sight is restored. What are we to make of this progressive miracle? The only one of its kind in the scriptures, and likely one of the earliest healing miracles recorded. Jesus' advice to the man not to return to his village sounds like follow-up instructions. There may have been something unhealthy there, something that might make him sick again. Jesus urges him to stay away from that place, and with his vision healed, move on to something new. Something better. Do miraculous healings happen today? Well, that depends on how we define miraculous. We have all heard of instances of astonishing recoveries. In her book, Kitchen Table Wisdom, Dr. Rachel Naomi Remen describes an incident she experienced as a first-year doctor at Sloan Kettering Hospital right here in New York. Before the practice of hospice care, a man riddled with osteogenic sarcoma came to the hospital to die. During his 2-week stay, the man's cancer completely vanished. The doctors, who had done nothing to treat this man, whom they believed to be dying, were convinced that he had been misdiagnosed, but pathologists all over the country confirmed his diagnosis of osteogenic sarcoma. Dr. Remen described this experience as one of the purest encounters with mystery that I have ever had in my life. C.S. Lewis advises caution when praying for miracles. He says, "Miracles and martyrdoms tend to bunch about the same areas of history, areas we have naturally no wish to frequent. The Cambridge Dictionary defines a martyr as a person who suffers greatly or is killed, especially because of a political or religious belief. I think it qualifies as both a political and religious belief that people have the God-given right to go to church or school or a country music concert or a nightclub without the fear that they risk being slaughtered if they do so. We are living in a time when far too many people are being martyred for practicing what they believe to be true. There is a sin sickness in the soul of this country right now, and we are in desperate need of healing. If C.S. Lewis is right that martyrs and miracles bunch together, we have the martyrs. We need the miracles. Would that the cancerous threat represented by this country's stockpiles of semi-automatic assault rifles would vanish, like the cancer in that man's body vanished. But if these stories of astonishing healing tell us anything, Donald Capps would argue, it is that far from breaking natural laws, they reveal the miraculous healing power that God has built into creation. If this is true, then God has already provided the tools we require to bring about the healing we so desperately need. We just need to see them. Like the disciples and the blind men in Mark's gospel, we have a vision problem. An illness Jesus came desiring to cure. With tender care and patience, he puts his hands on our eyes. "Can you see anything?" he asks, and listens for our answer. He puts his hands on our eyes again. "What about now? Can you see anything now?" Presbyterian pastor and Frederick Buechner writes, "A miracle is an event that strengthens faith." May the righteous anger and courageous grieving of those student survivors in Florida, rising up in protest of the systemic evil of gun violence, strengthen our faith. Awaken our courage to use all the gifts that God has given us in the service of peace, and give us hope that this time the healing will truly begin. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and always. Amen.
We hope this sermon has been meaningful to you and provided a message of hope, encouragement, and good news. If you are in New York City, we invite you to visit our historic church and join us for worship. You will find our address, worship calendar, and other information on our website, fapc.org. If you would like to help support this audio ministry, please text the dollar amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Again, that is the amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Thank you, and God bless.